Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to have those of you that came out on July the 4th. And we got one man back here that, boy, he's a glutton for punishment. He drove all the way from Odessa here to church today. Brother Billy back here on the back. I thought, this is something. This guy will drive all the way from Odessa, Texas to come to church here on Sunday. That's something. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, I might just tell you a little bit about our meeting. We had a great meeting up in Detroit. I give you some idea how fast your teachings can go away. We had a lot of people up there. We knew it was a big church. And so we decided to take 200 of each of about 52 teachings. So that's 10,400 CDs. And then when you come back and count them, and some of the packages got two in them, three in them, four in them. So we come back and I had Phil give me a number on how many of all those teachings we take. And Phil come with a number and put on my door. He said, Pastor, you took 16,600 individual CDs and DVDs to Detroit with you. We gave 8,000 of them away the first night, and the rest of them went in a hurry the next night. Now, does anybody in here? Now, let me make a statement to you. All I want to tell you all: some people think preachers get rich, you know, and some do. And if I were to tell you, and I don't often do this, but today, for some strange reason, I'm just going to tell you that. You know, whenever we spoke two nights, Monday night and Tuesday night, we had two great meetings. We had about 500, 600, 700 people the first night and about 1,200, 1,300 the second night. It's a big church. In the two nights, and the pastor told me when I got ready to preach, I said, how much time do I have? He said, well, if you can hold their attention an hour, you'll be really good. I said, okay. So at 2 hours and 15 minutes, I asked them if they was ready to stop. And there wasn't nobody ready to stop. Hallelujah. And so, but anyway. The next night we went 2.5 hours. And they were all sitting on the edge of their seat because I was telling them things that most of those people had never heard. In fact, the pastor told me after that first evening, after we had the service, and then we went to dinner together with them. And we were sitting there eating. And he said, you know, there is 3,000 churches in Detroit. 3,000. A little city of 1 million people, 900,000. There's 3,000 churches. And he says, somebody gave me one of your CDs the other day and said, you got to listen to this. And I said, okay. But he said, no, when I give you this, you got to listen to this. He said, okay. He said, no, I'm telling you, you got to listen to this. He said, okay, I'll put it in my player and I'll listen to it. So he said, I got in my car and started somewhere, and he said, my wife had to tell me where to turn. He said, I totally lost touch of the word. He said, I ain't never seen nobody walk where you walk with God. Never. He said, there ain't nobody in Detroit. And he said, the first night when you first started, this is what you said. Hope is available to everybody, but faith is not. Faith is only available to those that walk in holiness. And he said, that's it. That's it. That's why there's no power in our churches. He said, there's nobody holy in Detroit. Nobody. He said, there ain't no power up here. Nothing. He said, we don't ever see God do nothing. He said, there ain't nothing goes on in Detroit. You never hear anybody talk about the power of God. He said, there ain't nobody walking holy in Detroit. Well, he was pretty true, but anyway, after two nights of 2 hours, 2.5 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes, 2 hours and 30 minutes, and they took a love offering both nights. And there's a lot of folks there. The love offering for those two nights was $6,000. That ain't quite hallelujah. You know, it's okay. But it cost us $8,300 to take the CDs up there. See, most people don't figure that. They say, wow, you made $6,000 in two nights, in 2 hours? Boy, I wish I had a job like that. Well, if you want to give 2,000 away, you know, and to get 6,000, if you want to give 8,000 away, that's okay. But that's what it cost us to make that trip. Isn't that amazing? See, most people never have a clue what it cost us to run this ministry. Don't have a clue. But I know that God will make it up to us. He always does. He always does. You know, I never have to sweat it. Sometimes he does kind of put me to the test in places. You know, I remember one time that I went out to Graham and just a little group of people, and I only took, well, I don't know, $150 worth of, I mean, it cost me, I think it was $150 to make a little trip out to Graham, speak at a little group of 15, 20 people, whatever it was. And time I paid for my gas and got back and gave away what I gave away, I had $150, $200 gas and everything. And I took my little donation box. When I got back, I opened it, looked in it. That's when I was a one-man show, me and Jesus. And I had $35 in the box. I thought, Lord, I took a whole day of my life, went out there, drove all the way out there and preached to all them people, spent 4 hours with them, and gave away $150, $200 worth of stuff and gas and everything, and then came back and there's $35 in the box. But I said, Lord, this is your business. It ain't mine. This is yours. I said, I'm just going to keep on doing what you send me to do. Well, one day, just a few days later, I was walking down the street in Justin. I heard some lady say, hey, Thurman. I stopped and looked. Some lady walked over. She said, you know, my husband and I was just talking, and we want to help support your ministry. And she handed me a check. It's folded up, you know. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. You know, I stuck it in my pocket and said, I really appreciate y'all's help. I didn't look at it. You know, I have great faith. I figured it's $25, you know. You know, I have great faith, you know. So I get home that night, go to get ready to take a shower, and I'm cleaning out my pockets. And I said, oh, there's that check that lady gave me today. I took it, unfolded it, $1,000. See, isn't God good? He paid for the whole trip that way. I mean, he's good. He always does. And every time I get down or something, you know, just like yesterday, I was thinking how easy it is to get down. You know, I mean, I worked hard this week. I mean, I really did. I put in some, I mean, if you hadn't crawled around on steel trusses on your knees, on pipe and welded down in a hot shop with no air in it and welding, you know, when it's already 100 in there and it's a hot, glowing red steel. And if you haven't been on your knees on a round piece of pipe, you know, for 8 hours, you know, start at 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, work till 8 or 9 o'clock that night. You ain't lived yet. You haven't lived yet. You know, you do not know what you've missed. But anyway, Cheryl's rubbing my knees here. I don't know what she does. She said, I leaned against something. She looked down at my knees when I said that. And, oh, goodness, he's got a spot on his knees. So, oh, goodness. So anyway, you know, I did all that stuff. And then I took that one out there and put another truss after I got it built up on the hangar out there for the airplane. And then I thought, just about yesterday, Phil, now we've done some, setting some posts in concrete and all kinds of stuff. And everything's going good. And I thought, well, I'll come back right quick and grab the tractor and I'll go mow the runway right quick just before dark. I got just about enough time left. I go out there and made the first round, and I get down on the end, I hit a big pile of dirt down there and locked up one of the blades, and it started vibrating like crazy. And so I tried to get out and get it loose, couldn't. So I drove it back to the house and took a hammer and finally got it broke loose. I went back down there and I mowed for till it got dark. Now, of course, now then it's dark and I can't see. And so I think, well, I'm okay. And I start to leave to come back and I try to raise the lift. And the pin's broken on my hydraulic lift. Now, I can't raise the lift. So I thought, okay, what else is going to go wrong? And so I come back, and I, you know, it's real easy to forget what you're blessed with. It's easy to see your problems, right, Steve? Since me and you work in this world, it's easy to grumble and complain. I didn't grumble and complain. I said, okay, Lord, I'll fix it tomorrow. I pulled it up in front of the shop. I said, I'll fix it tomorrow, the next day or something, but I'll get it fixed. But I said, Lord, I'm just tired and wore out. And so I come inside and I think, well, okay, I'll pull up a little bit of news and see what's going on in the world. And then I pull up the fires in California. And there's guys out there that have been days without sleep. In that heat. I thought, Lord, welding wasn't so bad. you know, welding wasn't so bad. Them fires that, I mean, those fires I was doing was a little bitty blaze about this long. The one these guys are fighting was humongous. And they're down there in that heat, 130, 40, 50 degrees. They got these insulated suits on, but they're in amongst that stuff trying to put out those fires. And not only working, trying to put the fires out, they haven't, some of them haven't slept in days. At least I get to sleep every night. I'm beginning to think, Lord, I ain't got it quite so bad. You know, and then I pull over to another place and I look and see where they're still firing rockets from Gaza over into Israel. And it talks about a wedding party. It was going to a wedding and a rocket hit and killed 8 of them. And I thought, Lord, I'm still alive. I'm getting better all the time. And then I turned over to a place and I forget the names of the countries, but there was 2 of them. One of them was some 16,500-foot volcano that is fixing to explode within this week. And they've evacuated, I think it was 13 or 16 villages all around the base of this thing and moved the people totally out. Now then, if it says when this thing explodes, these villages are going to be gone. I said, Lord, I'm not in bad shape after all. I said, I don't have a 16,000-foot volcano sitting out there to wipe out everything I've worked for all my life. And then it talked about another place where another volcano was fixing to do the same thing. And after I looked at a little news, it's real easy for me to say, Lord, forgive me for grumbling and complaining. Lord, I'm sitting here this morning or this afternoon. I'm walking. I'm talking. You know, I'm in a pretty, it's not 60 degrees in here, but it ain't 100 either, is it? It's not too bad in here. We do have air conditioning. And I think, Lord, how easy it is for us to get off on a tangent and to grumble and complain about something. I mean, I was just borderlining on grumbling when I come back in with my mower whenever the lift wouldn't lift back up, especially after the blade had hung. I thought, what else is going to go wrong? Well, you know what could have went wrong? A lot. Yeah, there's a lot more could have went wrong. And, yeah, well, I mean, that would have, I've done that too. But when I sing that song a while ago, I mean, you don't, God, only God knows how he convicted me, how he said, son, I am looking at your heart. Okay, Lord, is my heart worshiping you today or is my heart grumbling? Am I worshiping you? Lord, am I grateful? I am grateful. Do you know that? I am so grateful for what God done and what he done this week. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple little things God done for us up in Detroit. I mean, here I'm talking about all this power and what God will do. And then, of course, with 12 or 1,500 people the second night, you can't possibly say, now I'm going to pray for anybody that wants to be prayed for or come down here. You can't do that. So I said, now you folks have heard me talk about what causes sickness and disease. And it's sin. I said, now if you will repent of your sins and you will believe God, I will pray the prayer of faith from you from right here, and the King of the universe will meet your need if you'll get serious with him. See, I said, I'm not the healer. I just get to pray the prayer of faith. But I said, the King is looking on each one of your hearts. And he knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're walking in faith. He knows if you've repented. He knows if you're sorry for the sins you've committed this last week, or some of them you might have committed years ago. But I said, he knows. And I said, he's the healer. So I just said, Father, in Jesus' name, I looked out upon that mass of people and I said, Lord, I ask you to touch their hearts. I ask you to heal them and meet their needs. And I thanked him for it. And I come down off the platform. The pastor went back up there. They call him Bishop. The bishop goes back up there and he stands around for a few minutes, says a few things. Then he says, by the way, did anything happen to anybody when Thurman prayed? And a little girl come running down. She said, both my knees were bothering me. They were hurting me like crazy. And said, the minute he prayed, my pain went away in both knees. Well, and all of a sudden, then there is another lady from way back in the back somewhere. All of a sudden, she starts screaming. And she comes running down the aisle over there. And he gives her the mic and says, what's wrong? And she can't hardly talk. She said, I went to the doctor today. And today they diagnosed me with a big lump in my breast, and it was malignant. I had breast cancer. And when he prayed, the lump disappeared. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Now then, was Jesus there that day?
Oh, yes, he was.
Oh, yes, he was. He was there. And he was there. Now, you know, those people are not like y'all. You know, y'all get to hear about testimonies all the time. You know, I mean, I can remember when my daughter, I know how we are. I had prayed for a little boy on Christmas Day. It was Sunday a few years ago, and he was blind. And his mother called me and asked me if I'd come to Louisville in that snow and meet her and pray for her son. So I said, yes, ma'am, I'll be there. So I fought the snow. I drove over there, one of the worst snowstorms I'd seen in a long time in Texas. But I drove over there in all that snow, and I got there, and I got in that little girl's office, and there was another lady there with her and her son. There was three of them. And I started teaching them the Word. And about 2 hours into it, of course, I had a Bible then that I had all marked up with all the Scriptures because I didn't know them near like I do today. This has been a few years ago. This woman just stopped, and she said, Thurman, why don't they teach these things in church? I said, ma'am, I don't have a clue. But all I know is in the book. Everything you've shown me, she says, in this book. She said, I would give anything for a book that's got all these promises in it like yours has. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. When I get through teaching you today and pray for you, I'm going to give you my Bible. You can have it. She said, you would give me your Bible? I said, yes, ma'am, I can make another one. You know, I can do another one. So anyway, after about 4 hours, I said, okay, now it's time to pray for Raymond. So I got up, and she repented of her sins and everything, and he repented of his sins, and he was about 16. And I got up there and laid my hands on his head, and I started praying for Raymond. And as I started rebuking the spirits, commanding him to leave and asking the Lord to open his little eyes, after about 10 or 15 minutes, I'd stop and I'd say, Raymond, can you see? He said, no, sir, I can't see a thing. So I did this for about 45 minutes. Now, this is nearly 5 total hours I've been with this woman and this boy. And I stop, and she said, Mr. Scrivener, can I pray for him? I said, well, yeah, go ahead. And so she gets up there and puts her hands on her little son's head, and she says, Mr. Devil, would you please leave my son? I told her, I said, Nancy, that's okay, sit down. I don't think that's going to do much. So she sat down, and I went after another 45 minutes, and after the 45 minutes was up, he still couldn't see. I said, that's good, Raymond. I said, you and your mama just go home, begin to worship and praise the King. I said, he will open your eyes. All you need to do is just worship and praise him. I've taught you the Word. I've stood on it, and I've prayed the prayer of faith for you. I'm going to guarantee the King of the universe is going to open your son's eyes. And so I left and drove back home in the snow. 6 weeks later, I come home one afternoon from work, and my daughter's sitting there, and she said, oh, by the way, Daddy, Miss Nancy called today, and she said to tell you that Raymond could see this morning when he woke up. So I jumped up and down, began to scream and holler and do cartwheels. I praise God. I said, honey, how can you be so calm? Well, she said, Daddy, I get these praise reports every day. What a place to live, huh? In a home where you get praise reports like that to the point that you see a woman call and her son's blind eyes were opened and you just say, oh, Daddy, by the way, how wonderful it is. You know, God, you know the reason God does all the things he does for all of us? Because just like that song said a while ago, he's looking right in there. He knows you come to church today with a good attitude, or like me. I mean, mine was bad last night. You know, not too bad, but after a few minutes on the computer, hey, I'm praising the King, Tom. I'm praising him. My house ain't sitting out here under a volcano. You know, I mean, praise God. You know, you just forget what we really have, don't we? We really do. You know, but I think about that woman up there at Detroit, how grateful she was. Screaming and crying and that big old lump on her body. And I thought, wow. So anyway, they invited us to come back. You know, and when the pastor said, I've asked Thurman to come back in September, and he gave the dates, and he has agreed, well, the church of about 1,200 or 1,400 people, whatever is there, they went nuts. And I told him when we went to dinner, and I said, well, that's better than them throwing me out. So I... Oh, goodness, praise the Lord. Anyway, last week we talked about being raised from the dead. And we talked about our resurrection bodies. So today, I'm going to go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to start out here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. We're going to see what, after all the problems I had and the things, I want to show you what God says pleases Him. Now, how many of you want to please the King? And if you don't want to please the King, you got a problem. Because He wants you to please Him. And look at what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is in the King James. And unless Phil pulls it up with something else, it doesn't make any... Okay, NLT is okay. That's good. Both of them's great. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. That's a good way to start, isn't it? I urge you today to live in a way that will please God. Because, you know, if you don't please Him, you're in for something. And you ain't going to like it, are you, Jack? No. Now, I want to please the King. Now, then, people said, well, you know God's merciful. In fact, there was two guys here yesterday came by the ministry center. They come down here from somewhere. I forget where they were from. But they thought, wow, we're Denton, and we're only 12 miles from Argyle. Let's run out to the ministry center. There may not be nobody there. Or was it Friday, whichever one it was. Anyway, it was on the 4th, whatever day that was. Friday. And they came out here, and lo and behold, we were here. And so they spent some time. And when I was talking to these young men, they're middle-aged men, I said, you know, God is merciful. And one of them said, you know, if He wasn't merciful, now that I've got older, this right here is one old boy that had been dead a long time ago. I mean, almost all of us could look at that, couldn't we? If He wasn't merciful, you think of some of the sins you've done, especially some of the things you did when you were younger. And some of them did those stupid things when you were older. That's what's so bad, you know. But He is merciful. But look what is finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. Now then, let me tell you something today. Something I have observed everywhere I go. It doesn't matter where it is, what state it is, what color people are, what creed, what nationality. There's almost nobody in the church even that knows how to teach their people, their children, how to please God. They don't know. I mean, they think, I can come to church and then I get mad at you on the way home and talk evil about you and I'm pleasing God. I got news for you. That don't line up with the Word, does it, Tom? I mean, we just don't know how merciful God is. If He wasn't merciful, there wouldn't be one single one of us in this room that would be alive today. He would have swatted us like a bug. You know? We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. Well, who's going to teach us this? You are doing this already. In other words, these people are living in a way that pleases God. And we encourage you to do so more and more. Not just a little bit. Keep pleasing the King. Walk holy. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, maybe we do, maybe we don't remember. Let's see what some of the things are. God wants you to be holy. Oh, holy? Surely not. You wouldn't have to be holy. What does that mean? Go to church on Sunday if you feel like it. You know, talk evil about the guys during the week. You know, do a little cussing and swearing with the boys. Stop by the bar on the way home with the guys and hang out. Hey, that's not holy, is it? We don't know what the word holy means. I mean, especially men. I mean, I really, I really get upset at men today that are Christians, that supposedly say they're Christians, that don't have a clue what it means to be a Christian. They really don't know. But women too, though. There's a lot of women out there the same way. In fact, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Now, why does he always throw that in? I mean, the world lives in sex sin. You know that? Let me give you an example. I won't call no names. But you know the Word of God says your sins will find you out. I think about, I've even had this happen to me. You know, in fact, I remember here a while back, Cheryl was out singing at Christie's. And I started to call her for something. I don't know why. I hardly ever call her when she's singing with her daughter. But that night I did. And I don't know whether they were in the bathroom or what they were, but she had her phone on her. And just exactly as I called, something happened that her phone came on. She didn't answer it, but I could hear everything everybody was saying. I listened to it for 10 or 15 minutes. I said, Cheryl, a couple of times. She would never answer. So I thought, well, it's in her purse or whatever. I was hearing everything they said. And they were talking about Jesus. They were doing all kinds of things. I thought, praise God. But I tell you another story about a young man, a young woman that has been married a few years. And he went to call her one afternoon. And as he called her, she laid her phone down in the little pocket on the door deal. And as she laid it down, it touched, just as he dialed her number, before it rang, it hit the on button. And she didn't know it. And she happened to be riding down the road with a man that she had been intimately involved with. And they were talking about their relationship. Now, this woman's married to the man on the other end. And she's in the car with another man talking about the intimacy that she's having with him. So when she got home, a couple hours later, her bags were packed, sitting on the front porch, and he kicked her out of the house. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, she's dead. So the woman came to me and wanted me to pray for her husband to come home. How do you pray for a woman like that? Your sins will find you out. I mean, the Scriptures clearly talk about what happens when a man hears about his wife being sexually involved with another man. He says there ain't no price that'll buy him off. Isn't that something? I remember listening to a pastor one time. He said he had a church that had 70, 80, 100 people in it, building his church, and everything was going good, and he made the statement he was going to get married. He was going to marry a woman from another city. Nobody in his church knew he was even dating this woman. And he said, he made that announcement on Friday night, I think it was, at a meeting they had. And he said Sunday morning, instead of 70 or 80, he had 13 people in his church. Said one of the women come to him and says, I need you to come over to my house. I want to talk to you. So he said, I went over there. She said, do you know why you didn't have nobody in your church Sunday? He said, no. He said, you know, it appeared that right after I made the announcement I'm getting married, this is when it happened, so I don't know how this affected it. And the woman that was there said, because you're marrying outside of your church, you need to marry inside your church. In fact, this woman wanted him to marry her. And she said, you know, if you would marry me, then your church would be big. He looked her right in the eye and he said, you got 5 children by 5 different husbands, and I'm a virgin, and there ain't no way I'd ever marry you. If you was the last woman on the earth, I wouldn't marry you. You know, a virgin man wants a virgin woman. He don't want to marry a woman that's got 5 kids by 5 different men. Y'all know where I'm coming from? What does that say right there? How much sexual sin? God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of how much sexual sin? All. Now then, if we get involved in sexual sins and our stupidity when we're young, and some people do it when they're old, can you be forgiven? Yes. Isn't that good? That when you repent, God will forgive you. But when you repent, you're supposed to become a different person. You know, some people says, well, we have the right to be living under grace. So since we live under grace, we can keep on sinning. Let me put this to you this way. Let's say that you got caught speeding somewhere on the highway and you were driving 100. Maybe you had some good excuse to get where you were going. Maybe you had a sick child down at the other end and you thought you were going to be able to help. So you were driving 100. But you wasn't going to be able to do anything anyway when you got there. So you might as well have drove the speed limit, obeyed God and prayed, and you could have done a whole lot more damage. But let's say that the judge got you for 100 and the speeding ticket is $500 for driving 100 miles an hour. And you explain this to the judge. And the judge, out of his grace, he said, okay, since you were going to see one of your sick children, this time I will forgive that sin and you will not have to pay that penalty. But he says, you're living under grace. You can go ahead and do it again tomorrow. That'll be okay, and I'll forgive you again tomorrow. Oh, you don't think that's the way he's going to work, huh, Tom? He's going to look that boy right in the face and say, but son, you better not ever do this again. You ever come back in this court again, speeding, for any reason, I'm going to sock it to you. Is that what they say? It's, you know, it's amazing how that the church does not know what this word holy means. Look at this. God wants you to be holy. So to be holy, you have to keep clear of all sexual sin. If you're not clear of sexual sin, are you holy? Absolutely not. But there's a lot of things besides sexual sin that'll make you not holy with God. I mean, you can never be involved in sexual sin in your life, and you can just have a bad attitude of the heart, and God, you ain't holy. He ain't going to do nothing for you. I mean, is that right, Steve? Guarantee. You got this thing got to be clean. You know, I got real tickled at my wife the other day. She said that something happened to her and the car slid and a little bitty bad word came out of her mouth. Just a little bitty one. You know, not a very bad one at all. She told me what it was. But it was just a little. I mean, there ain't nobody in this room hadn't done this. So I'm telling you, ain't nobody can condemn you. Because everybody in this room has done this. So when she got home, she told me, she said, honey, I thought my heart was clean. I said, you know, when I first told God, Lord, I do not want to use any words of profanity, and I'm making a New Year's resolution, and I'm never going to speak another word of profanity. I said, I didn't make it. In the course of that next year, several times I used words a whole lot worse than the one she used. Every time I'd use one of them dirty words, I'd think, why do I do this? It's that darkness in me, isn't it? It's that sin that's in me. And the words I used was a whole lot worse than the ones Cheryl said she used. And she used one. Yeah, the word she, one. Yeah, she, one little tiny word. One. But see, I mean, every one of us have done this. And so you know what I did? I said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm trying to do this on my own. I can't do this. So I said, Lord, I'm a mechanic by trade, and I know you know that. And you know how I clean some of them old steel parts up under those wash baths and how I use them wire brushes to get some of that old hard gook off of there. So I said, Lord, if that's what it takes, I want you to take that wire brush of the Holy Ghost and I want you to send him in my heart. I want him to run around in there and I want him to clean and purify my heart and I want to take out all filth, all dirtiness. And do you know, the words of profanity went away. They went away. You know, I mean, I have been with Christians several times in my life. And in fact, I was with some women here a while back. Oh, it's been quite a while ago, several years ago. And they were supposedly all Christian women. And I was going down the freeway down here, and somebody almost hit me trying to, you know how people run around you and turn, you know, instead of going behind you, you know, but they realized that's the turn and they went, wow. And I mean, man, I had to pull over and slam on the brakes and we slid and everything else. And one of the women in the front up there with me, there was several of them in there. One of them said, that G-D-S-O-B. I looked over at her and I said, ma'am, I thought you was a Christian. And man, she realized what she had done. Now, did she have a little of that darkness in her heart? Oh, just a little tad. Now then, how can we get rid of that to be holy? We can ask God to go in there with His wire brush or the Holy Ghost and clean that thing out, can't He? Now, He can clean it out, can't He? He can take away that stuff. But you've got to ask Him. You've got to ask Him to clean your heart. Because He says, God wants you to be holy. And to be holy, the first thing He starts out with, you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Now then, if you're a man, you have to learn to look at every woman in her eyes. You can't look at them anywhere else and be sexually pure. If you start looking at women, I mean, you know, it's almost impossible for a man to go to the beach today and not look at a woman in a wrong place. You know that? Well, every once in a while you have to, I guess. I had to go to the beach the other day to baptize a man. Right out on the beach of a lake. You know, he was a big guy and he couldn't get in my little tub and he wanted to be baptized. So I took him, I asked him where he wanted to be baptized. He told me. And he told me, I'll meet you there at 2 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. I told him, 2 o'clock Thursday afternoon, I met him up here at the lake. We walked out in there and, of course, it was a swimming area and there's all kinds of boys and girls running all over that place. All kinds of young women with little bitty bikini bathing suits on. Little bitty ones, you know. I mean, it might have took a 30 minutes on a lunch break for a spider to weave that thing, you know. But they wasn't much. They wasn't much. They didn't leave a whole lot to your imagination. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Those little girls had, some of those little bathing suits wasn't that tall. You know, I thought, wow. And all them young boys running around there, they're sitting around on the bank looking. You know. Now then, do you think they're holy? No, you can't be holy sitting there looking at them girls. Because where's your mind start running? And when your mind starts running, what did Jesus say? You're guilty of adultery. Right there. So you have to stay away from them places. You've got to be careful where you look. But God says get rid of how much sexual sin? If you want to be holy. I mean, you want him to answer your prayer? Well, if you want him to answer your prayer, you're going to have to do it his way. There ain't no other way. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Control your body. You know how hard it is to control this thing? I mean, you know, I'll tell you another way it's hard to control this thing. And almost everybody's got this problem. Not all of us. But yeah, I guess we all do. You know, I can go out, Cheryl and I can go out somewhere and we can have a beautiful meal. You know, and I can just load up to right here. You know, I'm full. And we get home and 30 minutes later somebody walks in with a special ice cream and a cream pie or something. Thurman, would you like to have some ice cream and a cream pie? I know I don't need that. Tom, you're just as weak as I. You ain't controlling your vessel either. You just like me, right? But see, we can lose it lots of ways. If we don't take care of our body, we overindulge in food. You know, that's not being in control of our temple. And this beast, it wants its way. Have y'all noticed that? It wants to do what it wants to do. It don't want to do what you want it to do or what the Word says. It says, if you will be holy and keep yourself of all sexual sin, then each of you will be able to control your body and live in holiness and honor. Now, do you think that would please God? Oh, yeah. Okay, verse 5 and 6, Phil. not in the lustful passions as the pagans do. Man. In their ignorance of God and His ways. Now, why do the pagans live, or why does the church? Why does the church? I know why the world lives like it lives, don't you? But why does the church live like the world? Why did this girl I tell you about a while ago that turned her phone, didn't know it, but when she laid her phone down, it turned on, and her husband heard the conversation between a young married couple, only been married a few years, and here she is, the love of his life, he thinks. And here she is out running around with another man. You want to ruin a young man's whole day? Let him find out his wife sleeping with another man he didn't even know about. Or you let a young woman find out her husband's messing around with another woman. Either way, it'll ruin their whole day, won't it? But you think God's going to answer either one of them's prayer? No? No? They ain't living holy. Why does the church live like this? I mean, it's not... This is everywhere I go, I see this. Why is it? I guess we just don't know. I know what it is. We must not ever read this book. If we read this book, I mean, everybody'd love to see God do miracles. Everybody would love to have Him answer your prayer every time you prayed, wouldn't we? Oh, yeah. And when He does that for us, man, it's wonderful. But it's a plane. It's an entirely different plane you have to stay in. And you know how hard it is to stay in that plane of holiness? You know, it's awesome. I mean, I can pray for people one day and it seems like every prayer I pray gets answered. And the next day, nothing happens. You think, okay, God, it can't be your problem. It's got to be my problem. I got to be doing something wrong. You know? And usually you are. It's not hard, you know, if you start going back and say, well, Lord, what did I do? Where did I mess up? He'll tell you. Oh, Lord, surely not that. Surely not that. You're not loving your wife enough? You wasn't nice enough to her this morning? No, Lord, surely not. If you don't treat your wife with honor and love and respect her, guys, He says, I will not answer your prayer. Isn't that something? That's something, isn't it? So, wow. Then He says, never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife. Never. This ought to be the part that scares your socks off. You may do it in secret and nobody ever know it but you and her. And who else? God. For the Lord avenges all such sins. How many of those sins get by Him?
None.
He avenges them all. I remember a young man I was talking to one time. He said, I fell madly in love with this girl. I mean, he said, she was the love of my life. He said she was a beautiful girl. We were in high school, our senior year. He said, I'm fixing, and I mean, this boy's on fire for Jesus. I mean, he loved Jesus. He's not a normal young man. I mean, he's way beyond his time, his age, to be this on fire for Jesus, only be 18 years old. He was really on fire for Jesus. And one night he's driving down the road, he said, Lord, I want to thank you for sending me Susie. I'm using a fictitious name now. Lord, I want to thank you for sending me Susie. Lord, I'm going to marry her. I'm going to ask her to marry me. And she's going to be the love of my life. I know we're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, she's not the one I've called for you. He said, but Lord, I love her. I want her as my mate. He said, you really think you do? He said, Lord, I know I do. He said, drive around to the front of the gym and stop and get out and walk around there. When you see the car around there, walk up to the back and take your flashlight with you. When you get there, turn the flashlight on the back seat and see what you find. He thought, what am I going to see? He gets around, takes his flashlight and turns it on. There's Susie and another boy naked in the back seat. He couldn't believe it. This was the only woman in the world for him. God says, she's not the one I call for you. I got a pure, holy one for you. You wait, I'll bring her to you. But that's not the one for you. Isn't that something? God told him. He said, God showed me, told me what she was going to be doing. I couldn't believe it. He said, I drove around behind that gym, and there her and, I'll use Bob for a fictitious name, there her and Bob were in the back seat. Doing what God told them not to do. But they were doing it. They wasn't very holy, was they? You reckon there'd been any chance they could have got a prayer answered? No. Forget it. Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner. How often? What is it we don't understand about never? Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins. Do you know that's why so many men are sick? Women too. Because they get involved in this. And, you know, that's something the pastor, that the bishop up there where we went, Detroit. The first night after we had church and then we're sitting there at dinner, I said, I'm going to throw something at you. And I want you to meditate on it or whatever. I want you to tell me what you think about it when you think you're ready. He said, okay, what's that? I said, all sickness is caused by sin. All. He said, whoa. He said, that's a big one. I said, that's why I told you to think on it, pray on it. Next day, he wanted to take me to lunch. So Cheryl and I went down and had lunch with him. And he said, I got up early this morning and I began to pray and ask God about that question that you asked me. He said, the Lord immediately took me to 1 Corinthians 3. And then he took me to 1 Corinthians 6. In fact, I just want us to go to 1 Corinthians 6. We'll come right back here, Phil, in a minute. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. I want to see what that says. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Don't you know those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. That's scary, isn't it? None. Now I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Phil. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Now then, in the King James, let's flip over to the King James, Phil. I want to see that in the King James. Verse 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 3 in the King James. There we go. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if you get involved in sexual sin and you continue in it and you really are God's child, what's going to happen to you? He's going to kill you. That's what that says. You know that? God's going to destroy you. I mean, he said it, didn't he? Isn't that scary? Now then, when we talk about the mercy of God, is it a good thing God's merciful? If he wasn't merciful and long-suffering and patient, how many people today, I hardly ever run into a man, if he's already 25 years old, but it's almost women too, but for sure men. If they're 25 and they hadn't been sexually active, they are some kind of a man. You hardly ever run into one. They're just not out there. But almost girls too. I remember the lady and her husband that lived up the street from us over in Highland Village when Tim was born. And Betty wanted to take him up there for her to keep because they were great Christians. One day, me and her husband and all of us were sitting around talking. And she said that one of her friends said, "What are you going to do with your daughter now that she's turned 16? He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Are you going to put her on the pill?" She said, "Absolutely not." She said, "Well, don't you want her to, you don't want her to get pregnant, do you? How are you going to keep her from getting pregnant?" She said, "I'm going to teach her to abstain." Is that what God's word says do? But this woman wanted this woman at 16 to put her daughter on the pill so she would be sexually active. You're telling your children it's okay. That doesn't line up with the word. But that's the way we are. When the parents don't know how to be holy, how are you going to teach your children how to be holy? It's just almost impossible. But you have no idea how many people that I've known in my life. Now, this is the world out there. It's a different story than if it's in a church. Now, if you're in the church, this woman that was not in the church with her daughter, she put her on the pill and she went years and nothing happened to her. But if this other woman, which was a great godly woman, and she knew better if she had put her daughter on the pill, that daughter might have died. I can go right over here in this graveyard right here in Justin, and I can show you a 22 or 23-year-old young woman that when she was 16 years old, her daddy and mother were in my Sunday school class. And she moved in with an unbelieving boy. Moved in with him. Daddy tried to talk to her. She wouldn't listen. So he come to me and said, "Thurman, would you please, you're my deacon, you're my Sunday school teacher, would you please go sit down and talk with my daughter and see if you can talk some sense into her? She's moved in with an unbelieving boy about 23 or 4 years old." I went over and sat down with him. First thing I said, "Son, do you believe in Jesus?" "Nope, don't want nothing to do with that religious junk." I said, "Well, this young girl here, she says she's a Christian." I looked at her and said, "Young lady, are you a believer in Jesus?" "Yes." I said, "First of all, young lady, the Bible says you're not to move in with a boy, and for sure an unbelieving boy." I said, "You know, if you really are a believer, and God lives in that temple," I said, "if you don't repent, God will destroy your temple." I quoted those verses to her. She said, "Mr. Scribner, I don't believe that. God would never kill me." Did he say he will? Yep. See, we don't believe the word. So, what can you do? You pray for him and leave. She gets pregnant a few months later, has a baby, and the baby's normal. Now, the chances of the baby being handicapped or mentally retarded was very good, but God didn't do that to the child. The child was normal. Well, Daddy wanted me to go talk to her again. I did. Over the course of the next 4 or 5 years, I went 3 total times to talk to this woman and her boyfriend, and she would never agree with me at all. After she had the 3rd baby, And she wasn't over 21 or 22, 23 years old. Somewhere along there, really a young woman. I told her, I said, you know, if you don't repent of your sins and turn around and do what God says, I said, I will not be responsible for what God might do to you. Because he says in his word, he will destroy your temple. She didn't believe that. Didn't believe it at all. So I left. And that third baby was 1 month old. And that little 20-something-year-old, 21 or 2 or 3, whatever she was, young woman, went to bed with that baby and that boy that night. And the next morning, the boy and the baby woke up, and she had had a heart attack, and she was stone, hard, cold, dead. I can show you where her grave is. Every time I happen to go by the graveyard, I just look over there and I think, there's a little girl right there. Her whole life could have been changed if you'd have listened to the Word of God. But she didn't listen. She didn't stay holy. She was immoral. Now then, when he says those that commit adultery and fornication, although they say they're mine, he says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Where could she be today? Very good possibility. She's in hell, burning. Isn't that awful? I sure hope she enjoyed bringing them three kids into the world, if it cost her eternal salvation. But see, people don't believe what's in this book. They just don't believe it. Now let's go back over there to where we were in the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 or 7, wherever we were, Phil. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7. For God has not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Now I'm going to throw something out here that I've never talked about before in church. But I'm going to talk about it today because I think this is a problem in the church. When it says lasciviousness and uncleanliness, I'm going to tell you something that men and women do today. You've heard this old story that the marriage bed is not defiled. But when it comes to oral sex, the marriage bed is defiled. And if you want to get you some unclean demons, just be involved in oral sex. That's not being holy. I mean, there's some people will argue with me about that. That's okay. You can argue with me if you want to. I ain't going there with you. I'm going to get my prayers answered. I'm not going to do anything that I would be ashamed of what I was doing if the King of the universe appeared right there and said, son, I'm watching what you're doing tonight. Because he watches what I do all the time. You know that? I know people in the church that says that's okay. The marriage bed's not defiled. Okay? That's between you and God. But I guarantee I ain't going there with you. I'm not going to do anything in that sexual bed that I wouldn't feel perfectly comfortable doing if the King of the universe was standing right there watching me. Because he is standing there watching me. He's watching you. You know that? For God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, right here would be a good place to tell another little story. It happened the night we got back from Detroit. There was a friend of Cheryl's wanted to come out and have dinner with Cheryl. She didn't know we'd been out of town, but she was going to be out at her daughter's restaurant Wednesday night. And so we got in, and just as we got in, she finally got through to her and said, I'm going to be at Christie's restaurant tonight about 5:30 or 6. Could you come out and have dinner with me? And Cheryl looked at me and said, what about it? I said, okay, we'll go have dinner with her. Who knows what God will do? So we went out there. And we got out there. She wasn't there alone. I mean, she had divorced her husband years ago. And her son, the lady was Cheryl's age, or maybe a little older than Cheryl. And then the son was, I met, and he's middle-aged. And there was another lady friend, and then another lady friend, and then me and Cheryl. And so we sat down here at this table, and first thing we started talking about was Jesus. I mean, that's the first thing out of her mouth. She started talking about Jesus. She started preaching to this bunch right off the bat. Now, what's in a girl's heart? Where does it come out? Her mouth. So she's preaching. She's talking to them about Jesus. And then the lady, she says something. Cheryl said, are you still? She had some had problem getting in. Knees, my old knees, you know. And Cheryl said, well, you know, what's wrong with your knees? And she said, well, you know, I've got this problem, especially my right knee. Cheryl's arthritis or whatever it was. Cheryl said, have you ever forgiven your ex-husband? Now, nobody would ever think, what does that have to do with me having arthritis in my right knee? But it has a whole lot to do, because you're not walking in love. Now, this lady's a Christian. You know, she does go to church, but in the church she goes to, she never hears this. So anyway, and she's also got a problem with, she said, well, but Cheryl, if it would be in my right knee because of my husband, I also got it not as bad, but in my left knee. Cheryl, well, all, that group of office girls that you run all the time down there, do you ever get crossways with any of them? She said, I guess so. Well, she said, that's why you got it in the left knee too. Now then, what did God tell us to do in that last statement? To do what? Love. Did he say love? Are we supposed to love one another? We're just supposed to know how to do that, aren't we? We're supposed to. But we don't do a very good job. So after Cheryl preached to her for 30 minutes or an hour or whatever it was, a long time, I'm sitting there enjoying every minute of it. I'm just listening to my wife preach to this other woman. And this woman, Cheryl, said, if you will repent of your sins and everything, God will forgive you, and my husband and I will pray for you, and God will heal you. This woman laid her head down on the table, asked the Lord to forgive her, and promised to love her ex-husband and all that good stuff and to forgive the girls down at the office and everything. And now I reached across the table and laid my hands on her hands, and Cheryl laid her hands on her, and I asked the Lord to be merciful to her and heal her and take away all her pain in the name of Jesus. And as soon as I turned her loose, she said, wow, did you feel that? I said, no, ma'am, I didn't feel a thing. I said, what? She said, just something went through my body when you prayed for me. Then she moved her leg under the table, and she said, and Thurman, My knee don't hurt. And she gets up and scoots, and she gets up. And she said, I couldn't do this. She said, y'all, I'm telling y'all, my knees don't hurt. Now, we're right here in a restaurant. This girl's screaming right out. My knees don't hurt. And she sits down, and she's, I got to do that again. And she gets out and stands up, and she said, I'm telling y'all the truth. My knees don't hurt. She said, you reckon he'd do that for me instantly? Do you think God would be that merciful? Would he do that, Edna? God's good, isn't he? I mean, the minute she forgave her ex-husband, God was merciful and forgave her. And when everybody saw this, the little girl down at the end of the table, she said, Mr. Scrivener, I got tendonitis in my left elbow. You reckon God would heal me too? I said, have you got a grudge against somebody, some woman? Yeah. I said, that's why you got it in your left elbow. I said, you need to forgive those girls and promise, tell God, God, I promise I'll love them girls. So she did that right there. Now, she's just seen a miracle. So she repents. I reach over the other way and touch her in the name of Jesus, and the king instantly heals her too, right there. Well, wow. So we get two of them now. Praise the king. I mean, God is good. He's forgiving these people. He's healing right there in a restaurant. And then the little girl to my right, I turned to look at her. She looks like a middle-aged, precious Christian daughter. And I said, how about you, young lady? You have anything wrong with you? She said, no. But she said, I do have some unforgiveness toward my sister-in-law. Why don't I have something wrong with me? I said, because of the mercy of God, girl. I said, he's giving you time to repent. I said, now, if you don't repent, you know what's going to happen to you? She said, what? I said, you're going to have breast cancer in your left breast because you got a grudge against a sister-in-law. I said, so you have to forgive her. She said, but Thurman, you don't know this girl. It's all impossible almost for me to forgive her and walk in love. I said, well, how would you like to have breast cancer in your left breast and cut it off? Ooh, I don't even want to think about that. I said, that ought to make it a little easier for you to forgive and walk in love. She said, I'll try. I said, try and don't work, honey. Try and don't work. So anyway, I said, I've talked to you all enough. I said, let's go in and listen to Christy sing a little while. So we get up to go in there to listen to Christy sing. And on the way over there, the young man, he said, Pastor, as we're walking down the hall, he said, I got my cell phone out. As soon as we got up and I called my wife, said, she's a doctor. And we've been trying to have a baby and we're not having any luck. And my wife said, well, have him pray for us that we can have a baby. Will you pray for us? So I did. I prayed for them. And of course, when I was in Detroit at this time, there was a man drove 6 hours. When he learned, it was amazing. He was watching us on GLC. He said, I got to call the minister. He goes upstairs and looks down. And just as he does, the phone rings and it says TLSM. He said, this has got to be God. He picked it up and it was Kathy. She said, Thurman's going to be in Detroit. He said, praise God. He said, I'm a 6 hour drive, but it's a whole lot closer to Detroit than it is to Texas. He said, I'm going over there. And he did. And he come and had breakfast with me the first morning I was there and brought a computer and showed me all these pictures. He said, Thurman, I don't know if you remember or not, but 2 years ago I came to see you in Dallas. My wife and I had been married 11 years and no baby. And he said, we came and you prayed for us, and this is our six-month-old son. Look at him. And he had all, is God good? I mean, isn't it worth walking in obedience to his word to see him do those kind of things for his people? Don't you love it when he answers your prayer like that? I love it. But I prayed for that one, and then when we get out there, and after we listen to the girls sing a couple of songs, Cheryl and I get ready to go home, and as we start to go, well, everybody's standing up, you know, telling us how they enjoyed the evening and all that stuff, and I walk by, and that little girl that was sitting beside me, she pulls her ear right up to mine and says, Pastor, I've told God I will love my sister-in-law. In other words, she had time to think about what I was saying. I told God, I will. Now, she's out there, you think she's out there listening to the girl sing, but she's really talking to God. See, now, it doesn't make any difference where you are. You can do wonderful things for the kingdom. In a restaurant. I mean, anywhere. I mean, isn't it wonderful what Jesus does? But he wants us to walk holy. And in verse 10, he says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, why would you want to increase more and more in your love walk with God? Would you like for your prayers to get bigger and bigger? I mean, when you first start out, you prayed for a headache. And you've seen somebody get healed of a headache. And then the guy comes in, he says, I don't have any legs. Would you pray for me? You ain't got that kind of faith at this point, do you see? You think, whoa, now I don't know. Now God can heal a headache, but to give that man two new knees or two new legs, now wait a minute, God, I can't go there with you. How do I know this? Because I've been there, done that. You know, I can remember praying for somebody, you know, and then somebody wants a bigger prayer answered. Wow. I remember another man that was a little Baptist guy. I went to Mexico one time, and he said I knew about the healing power of Jesus, and the other Baptist guy with me didn't. So he said we knocked on about 10 or 15 doors and told them we were going to have a meeting, and they slammed the door in our face. Nobody was interested in a church meeting. He said, I told him, so why don't we next door, go up, instead of saying, is anybody interested in coming to a meeting, say, is there anybody here needs to be healed? Jesus the healer is here. And the guy said, what? He said, yeah, let's do this. So he said, I went up there and I knocked on the door and they opened the door and I said, you know, Jesus the healer is here. Anybody here sick? Jesus is doing house calls. And the guy said, come on in. Run him in there and his little daughter was sick. He said, yes, my daughter's sick right here and she's really deathly ill. Would you pray for her? And they laid hands on her and prayed and God instantly healed that little child. Wow. He said, that guy jumped out. He said, we don't have to go knock the door. The guy's going to every door and said, hey, praise God. These guys come and pray for my daughter and Jesus healed her. Now, isn't that wonderful? So he said, we go down several streets and people are just getting excited now. And he said, we're doing this in every door we go to. And he said, I go to the next door way on down the street and said, Jesus the healer's here. Anything you need? He said, oh, yes. He said, my wife's in here. She's got diabetes so bad, she needs to be healed. And he said, we go running in there and I look and she's got diabetes so bad in one leg and the other leg was cut off at the knee. And I think, oh, God, he's going to ask me to give that girl a new leg. He said, Lord, I ain't got that kind of faith. Is that us? Yeah, that's us. But he said the guy couldn't even think there. He just said, I said, well, what would you like? He said, well, that knee that's so bad and swelled up, would you pray that the Lord would heal it? He said, that's all you need? He said, yeah. He said, okay, I got faith for that. He laid hands on the knee and the Lord healed it for him. But he said, I still didn't have enough faith. If he had had me to pray for that other leg, now then, but if he had increased more and more and more, then he could have said, oh, by the way, while you're here, could you pray for a new knee? And he said, sure, no, brother God, he can do that easy, piece of cake. You don't get there overnight, do you? No. You have to increase more and more and more. And you have to walk holy and obedient to His Word. And you have to walk in the God kind of love. Then in verse 11 and 12. And that you study to be quiet. Do what? Study how to be quiet. Well, I think there's a whole lot of us probably need to know how to do that. We don't have to study how to talk, do we? But the Lord says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. If you don't have something, how is the best way to get it?
Pray.
Hey, that's right. Pray. Number one, the best thing to do is pray, and then after that, get a job, right? What? Sharon, you work. Don't you tell me that. I know you got a couple of jobs, girl. But you're right. The first thing to do is pray. And then believe God, but get a job and work. Now then, if you're not serving Jesus, this is what happens to a lot of people. They hear people like Sharon that's got the kind of faith she's got, and that she prayed and God gave her something. So I know He'll do that for me. But they ain't walking holy. They're not walking where you're walking. And so they pray, and then they come to you and say, Sharon, this faith stuff don't work. I prayed. You said you prayed somebody give you this. How come it don't work for me? And all they're doing is fussing and grumbling and complaining the whole time. There's your answer, right? There's your answer. They're not walking holy. Now, does God honor the prayer of a grumbling person?
No.
Absolutely not. Woo! Eldon said that like he knew that. He must have been like me. He must have had a day or two in his life when he grumbled and complained. He didn't get no prayers answered. I've been there. I've done that. But He does not answer those prayers like that. So He tells us if we want to walk, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you have lack of nothing. Now then, there's not anything wrong with working. Getting you a good job, getting you a good education, there's not anything wrong with working out there in the business world as long as you do treat everybody fair. And do what God says. If you'll treat everybody fair, God will bless your socks off, won't He, Steve? I mean, there is those people out there that's trying to cheat people so they make an extra buck, and at the end of the year, they don't get nothing. They're broke. But if you treat people with love and respect, God just blesses you, and your equipment runs longer than it used to. All kinds of things. It's amazing how God does all this. Now then, to finish it out this afternoon, I want us to move on over from where we're in the right place. I just want us to go to verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. So now then, the first 12 verses, he's telling us how to live, how to please God. Is that what he said? Holy. Holy is what pleases God, right? Okay, verses 13 through 18, let's see what he says here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. At least he's a little nicer this time than the other day. He says, you fool, don't you know the answer to that? I mean, I said, if Jack walked up to me and asked me a simple question, and I said, you fool, don't you know? Jack would say, what are you doing, Thurman, talking to me like that? But Paul the Apostle done that, didn't he? I mean, goodness gracious. But don't take that as an example. Don't do that to people. And say, well, the Apostle Paul did it. It must be okay. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. After he's telling us how to live, he says, those that are asleep are those that have already died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now then, when a loved one dies, we're afraid of dying. Most Christians today are afraid of dying. I mean, you just know they are. I'm telling you. The average Christian is afraid of dying. They do not know what's on the other side. Even those that say they've been in church all their life. I mean, we need to get like Paul. Whenever they said, if you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to cut your head off. You're going to die down there. He said, what's the big deal? He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If we really believe that, we would not go through life in fear and trembling. You know, you would have no fear. You just say, okay, praise God, I'm just going to walk holy and do what the King says. And one day when he gets ready to bring me home, he's going to bring me home. Have no fear. But I will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the people that die, in fact, I remember a movie I was watching, and obviously the guy was not a Christian, or at least in the movie, wasn't being portrayed as a Christian. He got the feeling bad, and he went to a doctor. And the doctor done all the tests, and he went back a couple days later, and he got the report. And here he was, a middle-aged man, not serving God, living in the world, totally. And his report was, you have terminal cancer and you have maybe 6 months to live. Man, you saw his... this guy's 40 years old, 35 years old. I mean, at 35 or 40 years old, you don't want to hear that, do you? You got 6 months to live. Doesn't have a clue about the Word of God. Has no idea. In fact, Cheryl just told me about a person that whenever her husband got sick and was going, had cancer and thought he was going to die, she wrote him an email and said, I've married a man that has a healing ministry, a pastor. If you will let us come talk to you, we'll talk to you, and I believe with all my heart, my husband can show your husband what to do to get healed. And she never even answered the email, and the husband died. Now see, I mean, isn't it a shame that so few people out there today even believe? You know, I mean, I've seen Christians. I walked into a Christian's house one time that was sitting there watching Benny Hinn on television. And people were getting out of wheelchairs. And I sat there, watched a few minutes, and after watching, I said, isn't that great what God's doing with all those people? He said, Thurman, wonder how much they pay them people to get out of them wheelchairs. You know God don't do nothing like that. I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, I am. I go to the Church of Christ all the time. That's almost as bad as going to the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Catholic church. Is any other kind of church, right? I said, no, that's real. He said, oh, Thurman, give me a break. I said, look, how many years have you known me? Oh, he said, about 20. I said, you know, I haven't had a lot of contact with you, but you know I'm a man of integrity, don't you? He said, absolutely, I trust you with my life. I said, okay, let me sit down here and share you a few of the things I've seen God do in my life. And in the next hour, I sat there and talked to him. He was blown away. He said, Thurman, if I didn't know you, I'd say everything you told me is a lie. I said, but you know I'm not a liar, don't you? He said, yes, I know you're not. I said, so everything I told you was true. I've seen God do these things. Why is it so few people get to see God answer our prayers? There's something wrong, isn't there? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are died, which are asleep, that you sorrow not. We shouldn't sorrow when a Christian dies. What a rejoice. They get to go home. Even as others which have no hope. Now, if you died and you didn't know Jesus, then I'm going to be sorrowful. Oh, Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, that's the gospel right there, isn't it? That is the gospel. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died and he rose again, even so them also which die in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, when he comes back, those that are already died, he says he's bringing them back with him, doesn't he? He's going to bring them with him. That's King James. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which have already died in Jesus will God bring with him. Let's see what verse 15 and 16 says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are already dead or asleep. In other words, everybody wants Jesus to come in your lifetime. You know, I've said it many a time, I believe he'll come in my lifetime. And I guarantee you I'm right. You say, how can you guarantee that? I'm going to guarantee you I have my own private rapture set up with Jesus. You do too. You may not know it. But he's going to come for you in your lifetime. One day you may be driving down the road in your car. You may be at home sitting at the dinner table. And the king says, it's time to go, Steve. And he's going to personally come and snatch you away. And you're going to be gone. You're going to die just like that. I think about one of my good friends. I mean, this guy had two little children. Now, I don't understand this part of God. He had a ministry and everything, and I was a part of that ministry. And he was only about 40 years old, 38 or 40 years old. Had two little girls, about so big. Beautiful little girls. Had a precious wife and everything. And they come in one afternoon, sat down at the table at 6 o'clock in the evening. He said the prayer over the meal and raised his head up like this and went right on over backwards and died with a massive heart attack right there. Instantly at the chair, at the table. His wife jumped up, checked him, realized he had no pulse. She called 911 right quick, and then she called me, Thurman. Jerry just had a heart attack or something. We're taking him to Grapevine to the hospital. Will you get there as quick as you can get there? Man, I left work. I was still at work. I run out and got in my truck, and I got to that hospital. When I drove up there, they was already there because they didn't live far from the hospital. I said, did they just bring Jerry so-and-so in here? And the guy said, yes, they did. He's back there in a certain room. I said, okay. And I said, how's he doing? He said, well, just go back there and look. Okay. So I went running back there, walked in, and everybody's sitting there doing nothing. I said, where's Jerry? He said, he's in that room right there. I said, can I go in there? They said, sure. I walked over there and walked in, and there he lays. He's dead. So I reach up there. I thought, this can't be. I reach up and put my hands on him, and I begin to pray over him and ask God to put life back in this man. I was there for about an hour. And the guys, the doctors and everything, when they walked up, said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to raise this man from the dead. They kind of shrugged their shoulders and walked off. In a little while, a couple more friends of mine came that were just as bold in faith, if not bolder, than I was. And one of those men had raised his son from the dead. So they came in and they got a hold of him with me. And then about that time, his wife showed up. And there her husband, which was stone dead, the four of us, we sat there and prayed over that man for 4 more hours. And he never did come back to life. I don't understand that. What kept that from happening with 4 of us that are children of God praying over her husband? What prevented that man from coming back to life? What, honey? No. I'll tell you the main thing I believe that prevented it. There was nobody in that room that was holy enough to touch God for that death of that man. I wasn't there. None of the others were there. If I had been there, and I'd have had the kind of faith I needed, I'd have had the holiness that when the king says, ask me anything, and I'll do it for you, he would have done it, wouldn't he, Steve? I believe he would with all my heart. But he did not. I did not meet the criteria that day. That's a day that I wanted my holiness to be perfect. But it was not. But there's been a lot of times I've wanted my holiness to be perfect when it was not. Isn't that sad? If they bring you somebody and you pray over them and they have a need, that person, when they come to you, they want to be healed, don't they? Yeah, that's why they came to you. But it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now then, somebody says, when's that going to happen? I don't know. Only God knows. But I'm telling you that the coming of the Lord will be in every one of your lifetimes, however long you live. And the growth coming of the Lord might be in our lifetime. Y'all know that? With the way things are shaping up in the world, we might look up out there one morning and the King is in the heavenlies. I mean, you won't have no problem knowing it's Him. When you see Him in that eastern sky, you'll know like a lightning bolt from the east to the west. You won't have no problem knowing. If somebody said, you know, Jesus came last night, you say, oh, no, He didn't. Oh, no, He didn't. There's people that'll try to deceive you, but He said, don't listen to them. When I come in my glory and my splendor, ever I shall see, they'll all know it's me. But when He comes for you in your private rapture, nobody will see Him but you. When He comes for you, you know, all of us want to live to be old, don't we? You know, I don't have a problem. I love living on this earth. I enjoy living. I enjoy having a good time. I enjoy serving God. I enjoy teaching His Word. I enjoy seeing Him answer my prayer. So I want to increase in holiness more and more. Is that your goal? Yes, that should be every one of our goals. We increase in holiness more and more until the King comes. Now, when He does come, hey, I mean, don't be in fear if you feel like today is your day. If the enemy, walk in such faith that if the enemy were to attack you and you felt like you were fixing to die with a heart attack right there, you just start praising the King. So, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. Don't scream out, call 911, I have a heart attack. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't walk in fear. Walk in love. Be ready when your day come. You know, if you get weak and dizzy and you got to sit down and say, Lord, is today my day? Glory to God. Is today the day I'm getting to come home? Lord, if today's the day, I'm ready. But Lord, if it's not, then I'm going to be here to kick out devils and heal the sick and preach the Word of God. Pass out some more CDs or DVDs, Lord. I'm going to do something for the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we should be doing? And then if you do it right, if it's not your time, He'll heal you, won't He? Yes, He will. He will heal you, say. Now then, He even says there that those that come back, now to me, when people tell you there's no such thing as a rapture, I believe there's going to be one. Now, He does say that He's coming for those that are looking for Him. So I'm going to be on the first load. I'm going to be ready. If He comes again for all of us at one time, I don't want to stay. I want to go when He comes for everybody. You know, when He comes. But He may not do it like that. I think about how many people I've known. I've only known one man personally that I tried my best, and he was my uncle, my dad's oldest brother. And this man absolutely refused to believe in Jesus. I went to his house with all I knew, which wasn't a whole lot back in those days. I was a young man, but I sat down with my Uncle Lloyd, and I tried my best to get him to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he just had me, Thurman, I don't need that stuff. That may be okay for you and for your dad and your mom, but that stuff's not for me. I don't need it. He would never accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He lived to be about 80. And then one night he got the feeling real bad, and so my dad's sister and her husband took him over to Temple, to the medical hospital over there, the GI hospital. And they checked him, couldn't find nothing wrong with him. So they sent him back home. They're on the way back to Goldthwaite. He's screaming in the back seat. They get about halfway home. He says, Sis, you see them terrible looking things coming for me? Look at them things. They're awful. She thought he was hallucinating from some of the medicine they gave him. You know what he was seeing? What do you think he was seeing? Demons. They were coming to take him into the pit of hell. And he saw them, and he died in that car that night. He died in that car. His body stayed there, but the rest of him left. I'm going to tell you, as them beasts are dragging him off, I can hear him now saying, Thurman, Thurman, pray for me. Too late now. They have no hope. Isn't that sad? That's why we need to be about the Lord's business, telling everybody about Jesus, leading people into the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about here on this earth, isn't it, Steve? Winning people into the kingdom of God. Because the day's coming. He's told us today in these scriptures how to live holy, pure, clean, and increase more and more in love so we can get our prayers answered. And then one day he's coming for every one of us, one at a time. And then somewhere along the line, he's coming for all those that remain. And that could be soon. I don't know. But all I'm saying is be ready, be prepared, so that when the Lord does come, how would you like for the king to come get you and do what he did to Howard Pittman? Oh, you don't want that one, do you? Get you up there and says, Rosemary, I ain't happy with nothing you done, girl. You're going to get in because of the blood of my sons. You didn't do nothing for me. You don't want to hear that, do you, girl? No, I know what you want to hear. You want to hear the king put his arm around you and look at you and say, well done, fell. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? That's what all of us want to hear, isn't it? That's what we want to hear. That's what Howard Pittman wanted to hear, but he didn't hear that. Isn't that scary? He'd been a preacher, too, and we sat and talked to him, and he told us all this. And it was really scary to hear that. So that should make us aware, hey, we need to live holy. If you've not listened to that interview between us and Howard Pittman, we have it available back there. Lucky you listened to that, didn't you? What did you think about that? Eye-opening, isn't it? A Baptist preacher died and goes to heaven, and God tells him he ain't happy with him. Ooh, I ain't happy with you. You can come in, but you ain't going to get a single reward. Ooh, that's scary. We don't want to be there, do we? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this holiday weekend when we enjoy our independence. But, Lord, we take it too lightly. It costs a lot of men and women their lives so that we can have what we have today. And if we keep it much longer, it's going to cost a lot more men and women their lives. Lord, thank you for giving us the freedom you've given us, because this nation has been a nation that served you to a degree. We're sure getting away from you now. But, Lord, help us, the church, that we might be more on fire for you and do something great for your kingdom. Lord, we praise you. Ask you to watch over every man and woman here today. As they go home this afternoon, bless them, keep them safe, and give them a great week this week, and use them mightily for your kingdom this week. Lord, let all of us lead somebody to you this week. Let all of us get somebody healed. Let all of us get somebody delivered. Let all of us be about your business to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you. And, Lord, I thank you that you forgave me for my little bit of squabbling yesterday afternoon as I come in. I thank you, Lord, for taking me and putting me on a computer and let me know how blessed I really was. Lord, thank you for showing me in such a way that I can say, Lord, thank you, even for the little trials and tests. But you told me, to worship you and praise you in the trials and tests, because what you're doing is raising me up to a new level. Thank you, Lord, for being such a mighty God. We worship you. Use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.